Ah, good. So, Ben gave me the topic, and believe it or not, I've never taught on this topic before. Seems like a logical thing perhaps to do. And let me tell you, before I tell you what I'm going to try to accomplish, let me tell you what I'm not going to try to accomplish. One thing I'm not going to try to accomplish is to make some of you be like me. You know, in other words, what would help me personally to have, you know, a great relationship with God, especially in terms of understanding and using the Bible, would not necessarily apply to everybody, because everybody has different gifts. So I don't want to do that, and I also don't want to give you a list of A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, you know, just to do this, because I don't think that's what it's about, to be honest with you. Although I'm going to give you a few practicals. I would guess that most of you in the room could give almost the same list of practicals, in a sense, that I could give. So I don't think that's what it's really necessarily all about. Let me explain what I think the problem is. We're going to go to Numbers 11, and you'll get the idea. What I do want to do is give you a vision for how you could have just an incredible life with God through the scriptures that would increase over time. And would it be fair to say that tends to be, for many of us, the exact opposite of what happens? Okay. Numbers 11 will kind of illustrate this. I actually read this in the context a couple years ago when I was doing the lesson on From Shadow to Reality. So for some of you, this will be familiar. The rabble with them... Are we there? Numbers 11, verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we had in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We've never seen anything but this manna." And what was the manna? It was the bread
of heaven.
And Jesus is the bread of heaven. And really, in some sense, it was even symbolic of the Word of God. So what had happened to them, it had become just normal, boring. They were so familiar with it, they forgot to notice that this was a miracle. Every day, they had the miraculous food of God, but it got boring. Now, I'd like a show of hands of those of you who have gotten to the point where at least occasionally reading the Bible is boring. All right, good. So you see what I'm talking about, right? And, you know, to me, it's a little bit like marriage, in a sense. You know, because generally, have you ever met two people just got married who are bored? No. They're fired up. They're excited. And I'm thinking that's probably how most of you felt when you were baptized, when you became a Christian, okay? Probably, it was like, and then, you know, you could read the Bible for 4 or 5 hours and almost not even notice that it had gone by that long. Now you'd probably fall asleep, I'm guessing. By the way, that would be me too, just so you know. And I'm, by the way, there is a natural transition there. Same with marriage. In fact, scientists would tell you it's brain chemistry. In fact, there's a National Geographic article out a few years ago. When people get married, there's certain chemicals get released in the brain which are similar chemicals to people when they're basically insane. And you see what I'm talking about. But what happens is the brain produces those chemicals for a certain length of time, and I really think to some extent that's God's way of getting us married, you know, because it takes just a little bit of insanity, really, and you know what I'm talking about. All right? But we all know that we're aware of that. But then there's truly great marriages, the thing that all of us want to have. And you've seen it. It's quite rare, really. Because there's one kind of marriage, that's the one that ends in divorce. That's sort of like the Christian who basically leaves God. And I don't know what the percentage is. In the United States, I think it's a little over 50%. But then there's the 50% who stay married, and of those, about 80% of them, that's what they do. You know what I'm saying? They stay married. Mm-hmm. and over time they just kind of get used to each other and they kind of grow apart, but they stay together, but it just becomes stale to the point where it's the slightest shadow of what it was. And I would claim that that happens to a scary number of Christians in terms of their relationship with God. And so my computer keeps wanting to turn off here, so I just keep doing that. Okay, so I think the analogy is useful. Do you understand where I'm going on this? The analogy is useful. The thing is, I've been to a lot of marriage retreats. I don't know how many marriage retreats I've gone to. And, I'm telling you, I could write that outline. I mean, seriously, I could write the outline, but that information is not the thing that makes it. You see what I'm saying? There's something about the heart. So that's what I want to focus in on, is the heart. Just how to come to the point where it's exciting. It's a different kind of excitement, though. It's not going to be that immature excitement. Because seriously, those who have fantastic marriages, they look at those newlyweds and they're like, yeah, whatever, you know. But because it's not that deep thing. It's not that deep, abiding, incredible, amazing thing that, you know, marriages that have been together for 25 years and there's still that sparkle. 40 years and it's just getting better and better. Those are rare, but I think that's the kind of relationship I want to have with God, especially as it relates to my Bible study. And the way I see it, what it's going to take is two things. One is, just like marriage, to have, you know, because like I said, 50% of marriages fall apart, and then of the ones that stay together, I don't know, but I'm thinking 75-80% become the opposite of what anybody wants, right? It's why people who aren't married kind of I don't know if I even want that, you know. It's that 20 or 25%, again, the numbers don't mean much, but I think you know what I'm talking about. And what I see it is, in order to have this, what we need is that initial commitment. That's kind of like becoming a disciple, right? There's that initial commitment, which if you're a Christian, you made. And then there's the hard work. That's the hard part. It's the hard work part. I think a lot of us stopped working hard at our relationship with God. And same with marriage, right? A great marriage takes a lot. It takes an initial commitment, right? And amen. If you have that initial commitment to God, and you, even if you don't have this incredible, sparkling, incredible relationship with God, and make it to heaven, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. But I don't know about you, but for me, that's just not enough.
Amen.
And as far as God's concerned, that's not what He wants for us. He wants us to have this incredible thing. So you need that initial commitment, then you need the hard work, you know? Does that sound kind of familiar, how to have a great marriage and even how to have a great Christian life? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through a few points that I think that have helped me and that might be helpful. Number one, let's go to Luke 10:27. So, that's the bad news. Hard work. Hard work. But it's worth it.
Amen.
It's worth it. Luke 10:27. Let me take a little poll here, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to put anybody in a bad position, but I just want to get a feeling for it. How many of you would say that you get at least some time in the Bible, let's say 5 times a week? Okay, good. So that's actually pretty good. But one thing I've noticed is, I pay attention. One thing I notice is, I'll sit down with somebody who's been a Christian for 15 or 20 years, just start asking some questions, and I kind of go, all right, let's say 5 times a week. So that's, 300 quiet times a year for 20 years. 6,000 quiet times. I'm thinking, because they don't know the Bible. At a very, very shallow level. How could that be? How could that be, 6,000 quiet times, and yet you ask a fairly simple question, and it seems like they don't really know the Bible? I find that to be really, really common. And so I ask myself, what are they doing for those 6,000 quiet times anyway? What are they doing? I don't really know. I think they just open it up and read something and then put it away, I think. And I'll say that to be critical. All right, Luke 10:27.
Come on, John.
All right, this is the situation with the Good Samaritan, right? And he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 27, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So to me, it's that loving God with all your mind. All right, so I guess point number one, and there's, I think it's 5 points in my outline, something like that. Point number one is loving God with all your mind. What's it mean to love God with all your mind? You know, I had a friend once who used this passage, and what she did was she said, for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to spend 1 week loving the Lord my God with all my heart. And the one that was hard is loving the Lord your God with all your soul. I remember we had a conversation, how exactly would it do that? And I don't know. And all your strength, that basically, you know, she, you know, stayed up late and did everything, but loving God with all your mind, to me, that's talk about, that's up here, right? So intellect, with all your intellect. So one thing I think is, when we read the Bible, we just need to think. It's just amazing how little I think some people think. Yeah, you know, people have asked me a number of times, how do you write the book, you know, like the book on Daniel? I guess I have a copy here. Yeah, how did you come up with those ideas? Well, basically what I did was I read the book of Daniel, and I thought about it. And I thought about it, and I thought some more, and I thought some more, and I thought some more, and I read a couple other books, you know, and I thought some more, and I read it some more. I just thought about it and just contemplated it for years at a time. I'm literally for years at a time. Not continuously, but over this many years. And I just thought about it until I felt like I really, really understood it. And that's just mental energy. The use of lots and lots of mental energy. So if you want to have that, it's just like, remember, I'm going to come back to that analogy, the great marriage. The initial commitment, absolutely required, but that's not what makes that kind of marriage. Same thing with a relationship with God. It's going to take intellectual, mental energy and effort. One thing that I've learned is just asking a lot of questions. As I'm reading scriptures, I'm asking questions. A lot of us, I think, use our main mental energy at work. We use so much of our mental energy at work that when we get around to reading our Bible, it's just sort of, it's almost like we're just putting in some time. It's kind of like, you know, when I watch sports on TV, I am not engaging my mind. I mean, virtually at all, right? I'm just passive. But I think some of us, when we're reading the Bible, that's what we're doing. If for example, you know, what did you study 2 days ago, and what did you get out of that? I think most of us, you know, but you know, at the end of a time in the Word, hopefully you've asked some questions, you've thought about it, you're contemplating it, you're developing some thoughts over time. One thing that I think can be helpful is just to keep a list of questions. And what are the questions I'm working on right now? And even if you just spend a certain amount of time on that and you come back to it a month later, a couple months later, and just keep chipping away, chipping away, chipping away, until you've reached to your satisfaction the answer to that question. So, just using intellectual energy. You know the scripture in 1 Peter 3, always be prepared to give an answer to every question that somebody could ask. What I try to do is, I try to conceive of every question. Or somebody asks me a question, I just kind of file that away. And then I kind of dig and dig and dig and dig until I get the answer to the question. So don't be lazy intellectually. Really spend some time thinking. Loving God with all your mind. Now, God gave you a brain, right?
Amen. Yep.
And He gave you a brain with the intention that you would
use it.
So it's sort of like you're in college all the time. And the difference is, you're in college, but there's nobody telling you what to do. It's sort of like, you know, you've heard the phrase, become a lifelong learner. You know, that's the education people talk about all the time. So you have to be a lifelong learner. So point number one is, we have to have an intense mental effort on a regular basis, really engaging your mind, and not just reading some stuff so that you could, you know, do what you're supposed to do, basically. Point number two is, allow the Holy Spirit to work. Now, how do you do that? How do you allow the Holy Spirit to work? Well, let's go to John 16. John 16. Because I do believe that in order for us to really come to that deeper understanding of God, essentially, theology, and how the Bible works, and to have that constant source of encouragement from reading the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit's going to have to work. So what do you do? Say, Holy Spirit, please work right now, or something like that. How does that work? John 16:12. Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, I believe that this was said specifically to the apostles. In that the apostles had inspired knowledge. And I don't think we have inspired knowledge in that sense. Anybody here have an apostle lay their hand on you and you sort of speak as if it's God speaking like the apostles did? Probably not. So I think that there's this applied to the apostles in a special way, but I think it applies to us in a general way, in that because the Holy Spirit lives in us, if we're a Christian, one of the things it does while it's in us is convicting us of sin, but another thing it does is guide us into all truth. So how does that work? Well, one thing I think of is just by praying about it. You know, it says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit speaks in words that can't be expressed. And just, you know, spending time asking God to grant you knowledge and understanding and depth of insight into His Scriptures. And another thing is, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about do not quench the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. And one thing that will put out the Spirit's fire is sin in your life, okay? So if you think that you're going to have this incredible, you know, spectacular, sparkling relationship with God going, and you're just, you know, dabbling in sin a little bit, don't count on that. I think we need to be a pure vessel.
Yeah.
And if our vessel becomes impure enough, the Spirit will leave, and that's a whole other story. But even when the Spirit's dwelling in us, just our attention to overcoming sin. So prayer and purity. Number one is just on a regular, ongoing basis, putting mental effort in. Number two is allowing the Holy Spirit to work. Number three is developing the attitude of David, as you see in Psalm 119. I suggest you spend a fair amount of time in Psalm 119. In fact, let's go to Psalm 119.
Amen.
I mean, David had this insane reverence for God's Word.
Amen.
I mean, if you read Psalm 119, it's a blow away. And I don't think he's faking it.
Nope.
I mean, I just get the sense that he's just sharing to God how he's feeling about his word. And if I was one-tenth of what David is, I think I'd be pretty good in that. So Psalm 119, I'm just going to read a few passages in there and mention from that some of the attitudes that we can develop and should develop in order to have a great time with God. Psalm 119, let's start in verse 97 first. Psalm 119, 97.
Come on, John.
I mean, David just loved the Word of God. He just absolutely loved the Word of God. I mean, he was in love. You know, that thing that we all want if we're married is just to be in love. And that's what David was. He just loved it. He couldn't stop talking about it. He said, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." I think we need to have that as a goal. It's just to love it and to meditate on it. Now, I'm going to give some practicals. I'm going to give some practicals at the end of the lesson that might help you to kind of learn, perhaps, how to meditate on it. But just thinking about God's Word and running Scriptures to your mind. Hey, I'm going to give one of the practicals away right now, which is memorizing Scriptures.
Come on.
Memorizing Scriptures is arguably the key practical I'm going to give to you. All right, and you know, hundreds of them, memorizing them, so you could sit, you know, in a bus, going to work without your Bible, and just meditate on the Scriptures, just run right through your mind, and just apply it to the situation you see. I mean, and But as a guy, when you fall in love with somebody, I mean, you could just gush, you could go on and on and on about her, and you find yourself, you're driving, about to have an accident because you're thinking about her. Well, that was David when it comes to the Scriptures. He just loved, he meditated on it. And we need to feed that. We need to energize that thing, that the meditating on it, the loving it. Like I said, I'm going to do some practicals on meditating in God's Word. Psalm 119:72. Praising God's Word, talking about it. When you're fellowshipping, just talking about how awesome God's Word is. You know, and if there's a man or woman who's in love, what do they do? They're talking about their spouse. They see, a wheat field. Oh, that reminds me of my wife. You know what I'm saying? Or, you know, they go to a movie. Yeah, that's just like the time my husband and I did such and such. And I think that's something that we can cultivate. All right, Psalm 119, verse 72. Okay, great. The law... Oh, rats. I wrote down the wrong one. Oh, he's praising... Rats. Oh, yeah, that is the right one. Yeah, the law for your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Now, can you say that? Not hundreds, thousands. Can you say that? Now, if somebody handed you a bag of thousands of pieces of gold, how would you respond? Okay. And then, just when you're reading the Bible. Now, I understand. Of course, you know, right the moment somebody gave you a bag of thousands of pieces of gold, you'd be more excited than your quiet time this morning. I don't think that's an exactly a fair comparison. But seriously. And I just think we can cultivate that attitude. I do. And I'll tell you right now, I enjoy my quiet times as much as when I was a young Christian. Now, it's not exactly the same. You know, it's not that sort of immature thing. I like to think it's deeper. I like to think it's deeper. Verse 53. Now, here's something I'm not very good at, but I'm going to throw it out for you. All right, this is an aspect of David's personality that I don't have hardly at all. The emotional aspect of it. David was a passionate man and a very emotional man. I don't know if anybody would describe me as that, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway, and so maybe you can imitate this, even though you wouldn't imitate it for me particularly. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. I mean, it just ate David up that people weren't obeying the Bible. It just bothered him. Verse 136. He could get emotional. He could get emotional at himself when he didn't obey the word. You find that in Psalm 19. And just the fact that he lived around people who didn't respect God's word, it ate him up. He couldn't stand it. Verse 136 is a similar idea. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Again, this is an aspect I think that we should be working towards that, you know, I can't relate to maybe quite that emotional thing. But, you know, it really does. When I see people disrespecting, when I see people abusing the Bible, it eats me up. And it should. It should. That should get you angry. I mean, David, he was angry when people disrespected the Bible. So I think we can seek and pray about it, right? We talked about praying about it, getting the Holy Spirit activating that emotion. Verse 139, my zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. I mean, it just tore him up, even to see people disrespecting God's words and teaching false doctrines, or reading it and acting and not letting it affect their lives. Be willing to honor God's law. David showed incredible, amazing honor to God's law. And how can you best show honor to God's law? by obeying it. So as we're having our quiet times, hopefully you're going to notice some things in your life that are not in line with what you read. All right? And I think it's possible to kind of just get used to that. You know? And so I just think it's got to be part of our discipline, if you will, as we're reading the Scriptures, to make application.
Yeah.
That it's a normal part of what you do. So that you're reading the Scriptures and you notice something, not just something intellectual. I talked about, you know, point number one is kind of that understanding thing here. But this point number three is more like doing what it says. Isn't that James 1? Those who look at a mirror and see their face and they do nothing about it, what good is that? But those who contemplate it and then do what it says. Psalm 119 verse 5. Yeah, I mean, if you're not going to obey it, I don't think anything else is going to work. Okay, you get that emotion going, great emotion, no obedience, that's going to tear off the emotion in the end. Psalm 119, verse 5, says, "Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees." David wanted to show honor to God's word first and foremost by doing what it said. And verse 9, "How could a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word." And how can an old man keep his way pure? By living according to the word. That's not the next passage. I just added my own thought there. So that's point number three, is having, is cultivating the attitude and the emotion, the mindset of David you find in Psalm 119. Point number four is have a sense of adventure. I think of the points that I'm giving to you in this outline, for myself personally, I think this might be the one that's done the most for me. And that's partly because that's kind of my personality. I'm a daredevil kind of guy. I like to go for adventure. I like to do things that are dangerous, like driving on the left-hand side of the road and these windy roads. And yeah, several times in the last few days, I'd go through an intersection and I'd say to myself, "I'm pretty sure I just broke the law." I said to Ben over dinner, you know, at a red light in the States, to come to a red light, you can take a right as long as you look first, okay? And I said, "Can you do that here?" And he says, "No." I said, "Well, I sure did that a few times. And lots of adventures." But to me, I'm not kidding. This is true. As when I read the Scriptures, it's like an adventure. And I'm always finding brand new stuff. You know, the book From Shadow to Reality. I mean, people ask me, "How did you come up with that stuff?" There were no other books on that subject I could find. And so it was new. It was brand new. And you know, I just found those. It's like nuggets. They come up all the time. And I've been a Christian for just short of 30 years. And I figure, you know, I'm about halfway there. If I live to the average normal life expectancy, I'm just over halfway there, okay? So if it's been exciting, and I'm like, I find as many new things. I'm not kidding. I'm serious. I find as many new things this year as I did first or second year as a Christian. I'm not exaggerating. I'm just telling you the way it is. I figure, well, 30 years down, maybe 25, 30 years down, I'm thinking I'm going to be finding really cool, awesome new stuff right to the end. And in order to do that, we have to be open-minded. You have to have that attitude. They're going to be learning new stuff. That takes humility, though. Because if you think you know everything, you're around people who know everything. They're people that aren't learning anything. They're so boring. Isn't that what we're talking about? Is not having a boring relationship with God?
Yeah.
All right, that's what we're talking about. You know, think about things that you wouldn't normally think about. Consider what your enemy says. Maybe they're right. You know, it's funny. I did a talk on predestination. We had a conference in San Diego. And it was a group of, I'm about 200 or so in the class. And I said, "How many of you believe in predestination?" course, aren't we in the world's capital of predestination? You know, basically Calvinism here, and you know, John Knox. I mean, come on. So how many believe in predestination? And nobody raised their hand. I said, I raised my hand. I said, I believe in predestination. What's wrong with you guys? Because it's in the Bible, right? Now, I don't believe in TULIP, if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. That's not in the Bible at all, but predestination is definitely in the Bible.
Yes.
Absolutely it's in the Bible. I mean, those He foreknew He predestined, I mean, it's right there.
Yeah.
So, I'll read a book written by a Calvinist explaining why should it be a predestinationalist or something like that. That's a nice adventure. Don't worry, because if you're right, it'll probably be, it'll be okay. You'll still hang into that. I'm still around. It seems like it's going okay. But you know what? I learned quite a bit. I learned a lot from reading that book by this person I totally disagree with. You know? And I think we need to do that. Now, I don't suggest for baby Christians to be reading, you know, baby Christians, I want them to read the Bible and a few other spiritual books that pretty much are kind of right on, you know what I'm saying? But as we go into maturity, I think it's okay. It's okay to consider the thoughts of the person who's probably wrong. Because you know what? They're usually right at least 5 or 10%. You know, and maybe it can help us swing the pendulum back in the right direction. The way I think of it is, you know, it's part of a never-ending story. The day our church, in quotes, thinks that we've arrived is the day that we're, you know, just study church history. That's the day you're it's over. Just, you know, dig the hole and just bury you. Seriously. So to me, it's like coming to understand God and understand the Bible. It's like it's an adventure. It's a never-ending story. And every time, you know, it's so cool because what I find is when I read something, like I read something by a predestination person, and I find myself going, wow, that's a good point. But then I'm still more or less, you know, because the bottom line is we have free will. I don't care what, you know, it's biblical, we have free will. Yeah. But if we understand how, nevertheless, there is an aspect of predestination that God uses even with us, you know, and I think that deepens that. I don't think you need to worry about that. So don't assume you were raised with what's true as spiritually. There are so many things. I found this as I studied Scripture. There's so many things that we do, and we're absolutely sure we do it because it's biblical. It's not true. It's just not true. Now, a lot of things we do is because they're biblical, and a lot of things we do is because of our tradition. By the way, it's not. That doesn't make it wrong.
Yeah.
It doesn't make it wrong to do something even though there's a tradition, but I think we just need to be constantly, you know, steering the boat there.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. So, you know, the kind of a simple way to say it is we need to be open-minded. Not so open-minded your brains fall out, okay?
Yeah.
You know, you don't want to be that open-minded. You know, because the purpose of being open-minded is so that you can become, in a sense, closed-minded. What I mean by that is so that what you know is much more confident. All right, so you know, it's not so that you'll never know anything, because I believe as we mature in understanding of God, we'll probably have deeper and fuller knowledge. That's a good thing. Okay, wow. In fact, I skipped one of the passages I wanted to use. Well, I'll just use it now. Hebrews 5:11. This was supposed to be under point number one, but I skipped it, so I guess it's now on point number four. Hebrews 5:11. I keep all this stuff in my Bible, and then it falls out when I'm on a podium here at this big angle. All right. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. Now, that's not a very good compliment, is it?
No.
I think a lot of you are slow to learn.
Yep.
And why are you slow to learn? Because you're not really trying to learn. It's not because you're stupid. It's not because you're not intelligent. All right? I don't think that was their problem. If that's what it was, then it wouldn't be fair for him to rebuke them, would it? Alright? It's because they were mentally lazy and they weren't learning. Says, we must say that about this, but it's hard to explain. Isn't that a great idea to call the group you're speaking to, call them stupid? That's not a very good way. Do you know what I'm talking? You know what I'm saying? All right, good. So I'm not saying that like you stupid. What I'm saying is that some of us just need to continue learning. Okay, we need to commit to learning, to having a fuller understanding and knowledge of God's word. Because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word over again. One thing that I've found has helped is to teach somebody. It's a truism, but it works. Is the best way to learn anything is to teach it to somebody else. You know what I found that to be true is there's a lot of things I kind of know them pretty much, but then I'm going to teach it to somebody else. Okay. And man, because when you teach something to somebody, and you know the questions are going to come at you, and you have to kind of force yourself to get ready to answer the questions, and then you're forced to kind of smooth out those rough edges that really weren't very good in your argument. And so, whether you're actually getting in front of a group of people and teaching, or you're just getting with somebody and maybe you're having a one-on-one time with a fellow Christian and you're going to teach it to them, or maybe make a little outline, write a lesson, maybe write something, put it up on the internet, send it to me, I'll put it up on Disciples Today. I'm an editor for Disciples Today. But, just always preparing to teach, even if you're not going to be teaching. All right? And like he says, you should be teachers, and yet you happen to be taught. And so we need to be students so that we can be teachers. All right, let me get back down to my point. All right. Ask yourselves, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we meet on Sunday morning? Is that biblical or is that non-biblical? I don't know. That's a pretty basic question. Mm-hmm. Does it say in the Bible to meet on Sunday morning?
Nope.
Well, in Acts 20, there's an example of them meeting on Sunday. And we know that they did in the first century. But because they did it in the first century, does that mean that we need to do that now? Because that's somewhat of our Church of Christ background. Those of us who are part of the Church of Christ, we kind of grew up with the idea that if they did it in the first century, that means we need to do it now. But is that true? Well, maybe. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. It kind of depends. And by the way, that doesn't mean you have to change what you're doing. I'm assuming that I'm going to be meeting on Sunday morning, and that's good. And I'm not trying to challenge that teaching at all. That's not why I raised that point. But, just ask yourself, why do we do what we're doing? Is that biblical? Even if it's not biblical, that doesn't mean it's wrong. But, I think that's a pretty important distinction, a pretty important distinction to be aware of. Alright, point number five. So, point number one was loving God with all your mind. Just making a commitment that you are going to devote mental energy on a regular basis. Point number two is invoke the Holy Spirit. I realize that's not really super practical, but just being aware of that. Number three, Psalm 119 attitude. Number four, having a sense of adventure. And number five, have a plan. Have a plan. Because if you don't have a plan, it's not likely you're going to go anywhere very well. Okay, you got to have a plan. Now, I'm the non-planning type. All right? I'm the spontaneous type. My wife is the one, and that's generally with most marriages. Somebody who doesn't know how to plan marries somebody who doesn't. That's just the way it is. But you got to have a plan. And your plan should include variety. Okay, variety. And those marriages where they always do exactly the same thing all the time, that's boring. In case you didn't know that, that's boring.
You say it's boring.
Hmm?
You say it's boring.
Yeah. Oh, okay. All right, there you go. Good point. So have a plan. And you know, whether you write it down or not, it could be a mental plan, a written down plan. I don't know. Everybody's got a different personality. A plan to one person is very different from a plan for somebody else. So the kind of plan you're going to have is going to depend on your personality. I don't have a set way to do it. I tend to have most of my plans up here. I'm not one of those that write down the thing and today I'm going to do this, tomorrow I'm going to do that. I don't work well under that kind of thing. But maybe that's exactly what you need to have. But a plan is going to include some variety, a few suggestions. One thing is just sometimes you just read the Bible. Sometimes you just sit down and read the Bible. But you know what? Read different versions. If you've been reading the NIV for the last 15 years, just trash that one. I'm not saying don't use it, but I'm saying just don't read from it for the next 12 or 15 years. All right? Just read another. I mean, we're so blessed in the English language. How many translations are there? So I've been using the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and I'll read, you know, New American Bible, and just read different, you know, it's not a sin to read a paraphrased version. That's not a sin. Paraphrased versions are good. In fact, paraphrased versions are particularly good for just reading it, you know, just reading it through, because otherwise, with a non-paraphrase, it tends to kind of slow you down a little bit. So one thing to do is just read the Bible. You know, Jan's got a chronological Bible. Now, that alone, I've never used that one, but that alone, just mixing up the order, making it kind of weird, you know, that's probably good. Mm-hmm. So you didn't get old. And the tendency is, as we get old, we fall into these boring patterns. And maybe it's not boring, but I think it's boring. All right? So one thing is just reading. Another thing is just part of your plan, maybe to pick a particular book of the Bible and study it in fantastic depth. I don't know, how long has it been since you did that? Where you picked a book of the Bible and you said for the next 6 months, or whatever it is. I'm not trying to tell you exactly what to do because everybody's going to be different. You know, that's why I'm avoiding giving the exact detailed things of what to do. But just, you know, spend a few months. I'm not saying that's all you do for a few months. You're going to do a bunch of other things. But over the course of a few months, in addition to reading this over there and reading that, you're, you know, at least going to come back to it. Maybe, I don't know, whatever it works for you, all right? Maybe spend 2 days a week for the next few months or whatever is going to work for you. So one thing is just read it. Sometimes just read it, okay? Get it, do a deep study. Another thing is to study out a particular doctrine in detail. There are some key doctrines. You know, the doctrine about grace, the doctrine about works or predestination. And, you know, on that, because I was teaching a class in San Diego last September, I studied that out pretty carefully for about 3 or 4 months. And since then, I come back to it. Every couple months, come back and just spend a few more days on it. I think I'm starting to get that one, or whatever it would be, salvation, or whatever. There's certainly a prayer or whatever, but study out particular doctrines in fantastic detail. Another thing is do some side readings. You know, read spiritual books, history books. I really strongly suggest you familiarize yourself with history, just human history. To me, even reading the history of the Chinese culture helps me as I read the Bible. I'm serious. And, you know, I'll read the Quran, and I'll even call it part of my quiet time. It might sound sort of weird. But as I'm reading the Quran, I'm thinking about the scriptures, and believe it or not, in reading the Quran, it helps me to understand the Bible. I'm not kidding. It's kind of an adventure. Study other religions. I really think studying other religions, because you know, if you don't understand other religions, then how can you really understand your own religion? Because other religions are basically human ideas about the same thing we're trying to do, which is to have a relationship with God. Study other religions. Study theology. And like I said, read things by people that you disagree with. This is part of that thing as you're going towards maturity. Some of this stuff, you know, brand new Christian, spend the next month reading the Quran. I don't know about that. But I don't think we have a lot of people who just became Christians in the last few weeks. So that's not the audience tonight, okay? Understand this. The Bible is an incredibly deep well. It's ridiculously deep. It's insanely deep well. And you are not going to get to the bottom of that well.
Amen.
All right? It's like I said, it's a never-ending adventure. But you got to have a plan. And have a plan. All right, so I didn't give you a lot of specifics on that because I think your plan would be so different from mine, and I can't think of any reason why your plan should look all that much like mine. Now, I'm just going to mention a couple of practicals, and then we'll be done here. I have no idea how long I've been going. All right, so under practicals, number one, memorize Scripture. And for me, see, I'm 53 years old, so I'm somewhat past the memorizing Scripture time just because I can't. All right. Well, I can. So for me, it's a little bit more, because I sort of know all the Scriptures in a sense, kind of a little bit anyway, but knowing the location, okay? So being able to find it is good. Because after a certain age, for everything you remember, you have to forget something else. I think that's how that works. So if I learn a new Scripture, then I'd probably forget the old one. All right. So for me, it's a little bit more, I've been concentrating more lately on knowing where those passages are. All right, so and sometimes I'll let somebody quiz me, and I'll try to find it. Now, luckily, I still have my original Bible from almost 30 years ago, and so this one I know pretty much where everything is. That's the third time I dropped that thing. Okay, good. So, memorizing Scriptures, memorize hundreds of Scriptures. You could do a Scripture a week, and then in 5 years, that's 250. All right? And I did a lot of that when I was a younger Christian. I do some of it today as well. All right? Memorizing passages. To me, that's part of how can you meditate on God's Word all the day long if you don't have it memorized? I mean, I think literally impossible to meditate on it all day long if you don't have it memorized. All right? Now, some of you are going to be better at this than others. If you're just terrible at memorizing Scriptures, then that practical, go ahead and let it go. I'm not trying to give a one-size-fits-all thing here, but I strongly urge you to consider memorizing Scriptures and memorize a lot of them. That's part of the plan. That doesn't mean that you have to memorize 50 of them in the next month. No, just a little bit. Yeah, if you know people who are trying to get in shape, there's two kinds of people trying to get in shape. One person, they'll run 5 miles a day every day. You know what happens to those people? They burn out and they stop exercising within 2 months every time. So probably just running once a week or twice a week, and then just gradually build up. So I think that's better. Another thing is make your own outlines of books. I read commentaries. I didn't mention commentaries yet. Get commentaries on books. Those are really good. Get commentaries, read those. But I think just make a practice of outlining the book yourself. So get the book of John and just read it through and then make an outline. And outline the main ideas. And the outline is not going to be by the chapters, right? Because that's just somebody else's idea. Just throughout the chapter divisions and make your own outline of the book. Next is ask the right questions. This is another practice. Ask the right questions. Here's one question I like to ask. Is this a command? Is this a principle? Or is this just something that they did? All right. Is this a command? Is this a principle? Or is this just something that they did? Okay, let me see. Let's give some examples. All right, 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Is that a command? Is that a principle? Or is that just something that they did? I believe that's a principle. It's a principle. Just a general principle, which is, as you live your life as a Christian, bear this in mind. If you become too closely yoked, all right, that's going to create a problem. Now, I think we've sometimes taught that as a command. All right, for example, read that, and that means you can't marry a non-Christian. By the way, I really believe for a Christian to marry a non-Christian, that's a very bad idea. I believe it's perhaps even sinful. I just don't think that 2 Corinthians 6:14 is the one to use for that. I think that's a principle for Christian living. All right. Next, one thing we know is we can read in the Bible, the early church met in house churches. Is that a command? Is that a principle? Or is that just something they did? That's just something they did. That's just something they did. Then the question is, well then why did they do that? I think they did that because they were very, very persecuted. And they had no choice. So I've heard had people say, really, if you want to do church the Bible way, you have to have house churches. Well, I don't agree with that. By the way, I think house churches are a great way to do it. And maybe in the year 2008 in Edinburgh and Scotland, the best way the church here can grow would be maybe to focus on house churches. And I don't know. But you see, that's not even a principle. That's just something they did. And if it's just something they did, when you read that, probably it's important to know that that's just something they did. Then you could ask yourself, why do they do that? All right, and so, and then there's Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together. Now that's a command. That's a command. So if you're not doing that, then you're in sin. Okay. So that's another thing is ask the right questions as you're reading the scriptures. Is it a command? Is it a principle? Or is it just something they did? Number three under practicals is learn. It's a big long word. You know this big long word? Hermeneutics? Hermeneutics. That's a big long word. That's one of those $10 words, I guess. Learn how to study the Bible. And what I mean by that is certain people who are really smart at this stuff, they spent their whole life kind of analyzing logically how you should approach the Bible to learn what it means. That hermeneutics, that's the fancy word for that. This is not a lesson in hermeneutics, so just write down that big fancy word. You could Google it probably. You go to my website, and there's a whole lesson on biblical hermeneutics. You could do that, or buy a book on it. But the bottom line is, you need to take the time to learn how to study the Bible systematically. I'm not going to give you any of the principles of biblical hermeneutics, not a single one. Because that's not what I came here to do. But now, there you write down that 20-pound word. There's a book. It's not the best book, but it's okay. By Fee, I think some people have read that, How to Study the Bible for All It's Worth. That's a fairly basic book on that. That's good. I've read three or four books on Christian hermeneutics. I've taught the subject. There's a pretty good outline on my website. You could use that. All right, but anyway, I don't want to talk about practicals, although I gave you a few. Let me review them really quickly. Memorize scriptures, or place locations, outline books, ask the right questions, learn how to do hermeneutics. But let me go back to the main idea, which is this is about having that heart and that mindset and that lifestyle that's going to help us have excitement about God's Word over a period of time. Bottom line is, I think it's about faith. I think what it comes down to is faith. Because by faith, we know that God's Word, it's His Word. The Bible is God's Word. Yeah. By faith, we know, despite what all the skeptics say, that 100 lives would not be enough to fully understand the depth of what's there in the Scriptures. So, by sight, you've seen it all before. I've been guilty of this. You're reading a spiritual book, and you read, and then when you get to the scripture part, you skip through that. Mm-hmm. I do that all the time. It's like, I've read that before. I don't need to read that. All right. So by sight, it's like a marriage. I've been married for 45 years, thinking probably she's going to be kind of the same today as she was yesterday. pretty much. All right? Probably. But with the scriptures, it's so deep. And it could literally be an adventure every day and you're just barely beginning to touch the surface of it. But I know that by faith. I know it by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is belief in things that are not seen." And to be honest with you, it's like an adventure. I don't really know what the next adventure around the corner is. It could be that I'm going to come across something and I go, oh my God, I was so far off on that. Oh, it's embarrassing. There's a lot of things that I used to teach. I don't teach that anymore. And I don't know what it's going to be. And I know it's going to require humility though. Mm-hmm. You know? And, you know, maybe it's not new for somebody else, but it's going to be new for you. It does take humility. You know, for Jen and I, we're going around Scotland, and, I mean, everything was new for us. You know, for you guys, you know, you drive on those roads, it's not that big a deal. But for us, I'm like, everything we saw was like, oh, that's so cool, oh, that's so neat. But I really think that the Scriptures can be like that, but you have, you know, for me, if you drive down the same road, you know, you drive down the same road about 50 times, after a while, you can get to the end of the road, and you can't even remember driving. You ever had that feeling? You just drove for half an hour, and, was I even looking at the road? Some of us read the Bible that way. You can't do it. You have to have a sense of adventure. And I really believe that it can happen. And it comes down to faith. You know, that's part of why I'm not afraid to read things by people that I don't agree with. Because I trust God's Word. And I trust that if I find out I was wrong, alright, that then I'm moving in the right direction. You know, our family of churches, I know we have some guests that are part of the, whatever, ICOC here. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived yet. And if we think we have, we're in trouble. So just think of this. You're part of a never-ending story. And it's going to be exciting every day. It is for me. Well, every day? No, not every day. I'll be honest with you. There's whole weeks at a time where, actually, I probably learned virtually nothing. But over time, that really is the way it is. So I'm going to leave you with that. Good.
Well, amen. I want to just thank John just for giving us some great insights, some great help, some great practicals. Into having great Bible study. I think the one thing that came out of it most for me was just redeveloping. I say